Today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
I'm going to say something that is an absolute revolutionary concept to some of you. It is possible in Jesus Christ to control what you set your mind upon. You don't have to set your mind on things that are impure, on things that are silly, on things that are fruitless, on things that are crazy. You can set your mind on things that are good, honorable, beautiful, helpful, fruitful before God. This is really possible in Jesus Christ. And this is where the battleground is.
These days, it seems popular culture is focused on the most unimportant topics possible. If you look at television, for instance, the most popular shows seem to have the most poorly thought out attempts at humor. It's easy to become sucked into this mindless entertainment. The Bible speaks in several places of the importance of disciplining our minds. Pastor David will be teaching from 1 Peter about the necessity of being intentional in regards to what we think about and what our priorities should be. Now here's Pastor David with part two of his message, Living Like You're Born Again.
You know, it's funny. Gold is one of the most durable of all metals. Just a week or so ago, Ingalil and I were on vacation and we went to Israel and we were floating in the Dead Sea. And if you float in the Dead Sea, you want to take off all your jewelry and stuff. Well, I had my wedding ring on and I said to my wife, I said, Ingalil, do I have to take my wedding ring off? She goes, no way, gold won't hurt it. And it didn't, it's just fine. I mean, gold's pretty durable metal, but even it will perish someday, but not the result that comes from our faith. It's even more precious than gold that perishes. And at the end of it all, verse 9, we will receive the end of your faith. The end of your faith is the return of Jesus and the ultimate salvation of your soul. Testing and trials are inevitable as long as we are on this side of the end of our faith. As long as we do not yet see the God we serve, we have to endure through trials and face them with faith and joy. So I want you to notice, Peter's encouraging some discouraged believers, isn't he? Here's your heavenly hope. Hang in there. I know you're being tested, but the result of this is worth it. The result of this is something that's more precious and more durable than gold. Hang in there to the end. Do not give up in such times. Now, verse 10. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Searching what? Or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which they have now been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Friends, those three verses are very thick with information. But he's talking about the revelation of this salvation that we receive. Okay, so you got a heavenly inheritance. Did we get that? You're going through some trials now, but that's storing up some of your heavenly inheritance. Well, this whole plan that God does to give us this in Jesus Christ, to give us new life in Jesus, Peter's trying to tell us, it's nothing new. God had this planned out a long time ago. He says in verse 10, of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully. It was very important to Peter and to other New Testament writers to demonstrate that what the Bible speaks about, what God would do through the Messiah, Jesus Christ, was not a novelty. He spoke about it in the Old Testament. It was testified beforehand by the prophets. They, as a matter of fact, verse 10, they prophesied of the grace that would come to you. You see, the prophets of the Old Testament longed to see the grace of the new covenant to come. They prophesied having some knowledge of what was to come, but so much less than they really wanted to know. Think about it. How much would Isaiah have loved to read the Gospel of John? Can you imagine that? I bet you're going to be able to pick out Isaiah in heaven. He's going to be just one reading the Gospel of John over and over again. You know, think about all those amazing Old Testament prophets. Man, they searched, they looked into it. They're like, wow, we spoke about this ahead of time and we only had a shadowy understanding of what this was going to be. But here it is, all revealed. And then in verse 12 says, to them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering. The prophets understood that they were ministering to people far beyond themselves as well as to people in their own day. And these things the prophets predicted were reported as finished fact by the apostles. Look at verse 12. The things which now have been reported to you through those who preach the gospel. So Peter's saying, the things we apostles told you that happened in the person and the work of Jesus, all of that was predicted in the Old Testament. We brought it to you right here, right now. And then he says, verse 12, the things which angels desire to look into. Is that like the main point of what Peter's talking about here? No, it's a side point. He's talking about a heavenly inheritance, about enduring through trials. Now, it's nothing new, but the Old Testament prophets predicted it. And then he just gives this little throwaway line, things which the angels desire to look into. Doesn't that blow your mind? There are angels studying us right now. I don't say that to freak you out, but they long to know what we're doing. God is using us to teach angelic beings. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter 3, all give to us the idea that we are under angelic observation. And Peter just says it as a tantalizing throwaway line, but it's really fascinating for us to grab a hold of and to consider. Right now, verse 13. Therefore, okay, you wanted something to do? You can't, okay, just tell me what to do. Peter says, I'll tell you what to do, but in good time. First, let me tell you about your heavenly inheritance. Let me tell you that it's okay that your faith is going to be tested. Let me tell you that this is nothing new, but God planned it out a long time ago. Now I'll tell you what to do. Verse 13, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. And if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves through the time of your stay here in fear. What does he do? First of all, you got to get serious. Verse 13, gird up the loins of your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. What does that even mean? He's using an ancient figure of speech where to gird up the loins was to fasten the belt you had. You know, they robed these robes, these tunics. And if you were going to do some work, you had to take up your robe and tuck it into your belt. That's what he means by gird up the loins. We would use the figure of speech today, roll up your sleeves and get ready to work. That's what he's saying. How about this? Roll up the sleeves of your mind. In other words, get ready to work with your head, with the way that you think. Be sober. That means the ability to take a serious look at life. It means to control what you think about, to control the things you decide to set your mind upon. I'm going to say something that is an absolute revolutionary concept to some of you. It is possible in Jesus Christ to control what you set your mind upon. You don't have to set your mind on things that are impure, on things that are silly, on things that are fruitless, on things that are crazy. You can set your mind on things that are good, honorable, beautiful, helpful, fruitful before God. This is really possible in Jesus Christ. And this is where the battleground is. So that's the first thing he says. You want something to do in your Christian life? Realize the battleground is there in your mind. And what should you do with your mind? Look at it there in verse 13. Rest your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He can't stop talking about heaven. What is the revelation of Jesus Christ and the hope that's going to start thinking about the return of Jesus and how glorious that's going to be? Now look, I don't know when Jesus is coming back again. I hope it's soon. I look at the situation in the world around us. I go, man, I don't know if it can get any crazier. I really don't. And you think, this is a crazy time. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. But I'll tell you, whether Jesus comes back for me or I go to him first, I got to get ready to meet him. There's going to come a day when Jesus Christ is revealed to me fully, either because I go to him or he comes to me. So I have to rest my hope upon that day. The only way we can do that is to receive the grace that is to be brought to you. Now, I love that phrasing there in verse 13. Notice what he says, the grace that is to be brought to you. That's about grace in the future. There's a message I've done a few times. It's been so long I've done it, but I call it grace, past, present, and future. Because the Bible talks about grace that was given to us in the past. It talks about grace that we walk in right now. And here's grace that's going to be given to us in the future. Our life with God is grace, past, present, and future. Set your mind upon that. Wouldn't it be horrible if you believed in Jesus Christ your whole life, if you suffered things for him, if you sacrificed things for him, and when Jesus came, he was ticked off at you? Wouldn't that be awful? No. Rest your hope fully on the grace that's going to be revealed to you on that very day. And therefore, verse 14, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance. In other words, live as obedient children. Verse 15, live holy. Now notice, to live as obedient children, as it says in verse 14, and to live holy, as it says in verse 15, I'll talk about holiness in just a moment. I need to make this point first though. That's our actions, isn't it? Primarily dealing with our actions. I want you to notice something. He spoke to the mind before he spoke to the actions. Do you see how important that is? This is why the Word of God has such a huge place in our own pure living and sanctification before the Lord. We need to be bringing the Word of God into our life, reading it, listening to it, memorizing it, thinking about it, meditating on it. Because what we need is what the Apostle Paul called in the book of Romans, the renewing of our mind. And Peter felt the same way, because before he addressed our actions, he spoke to gird up the loins, roll up the sleeves of your mind. We deal with that first, and then out of that flows a holier life. And that's why I want to speak out here in verse 15. But as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. You know, it's hard to think of a word that sounds more old-fashioned and out of place in the church today than the word holiness. When you hear the word holiness, don't you think of an angry man shaking a bony finger in your face? Ladies and gentlemen, the holiness of God is beautiful. The holiness of God is majestic. The holiness of God is part of what makes God, God. And God looks at us and says, I am separate from sin and shame and impurity and the ways of this world. I want you to be holy as well. I pray, and listen, I believe it'll happen because these things just kind of run in cycles. And God is always bringing back a fresh word. I don't despair on this, but I pray that a whole new young generation will come to a new appreciation of the holiness of God and learn to love it and treasure it and see how the holiness of God transfers into a holiness of life. That's why God comes to us and he says, be holy for I am holy. And then verse 17, and if you call upon the Father, you know, look, if you're going to call upon the Father, then you realize a holy life is connected with all this. Now, let's take a look at the last few verses, this motivation for godly living. Verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Now, understand this, he says. This work that God did in your life, it was not done with corruptible things. Knowing this, verse 18, you were not redeemed with corruptible things. You were redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. And if I could put it very bluntly, we weren't redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus so that we could go out and live like garbage. That's not why he did it. He came to redeem us from that garbage life, not to it. Matter of fact, verse 18, to save us from your aimless conduct received by tradition by your fathers. This is the frame of mind that seeks to be justified by the law. It's aimless conduct. It seems to have an aim of rescuing yourself by good works, but it's aimless because it can't succeed. Instead, God did what we couldn't do. Verse 19, he sent a lamb without blemish and without spot. And he was foreordained before the foundation of the world to make the sacrifice. And in that, we would believe in God who raised him from the dead. He's just simply talking about the glorious plan of salvation and how this should be a motivation. It should be a motivation for us to consider all that God did for us. That's why I want to live for him. Now, have you heard the illustration of the cart and the horse? Okay, you got the horse and the cart. And let me tell you something about the way that horses and carts work. The cart has to be behind the horse. If you put the cart in front of the horse, it doesn't work. Now, in this illustration, the horse is all that Jesus is and all that Jesus did to rescue us. Peter mentions it so many times right here. The precious blood of Christ, lamb without blemish, foreordained from before the foundation of the world, manifest in last time, raised from the dead, on and on. The person work of Jesus Christ, that's the horse. What follows behind the horse? Our commitment to living a righteous life in Jesus Christ. The horse draws the cart. Our constant temptation in Christian living is to put the cart before the horse. To think that Jesus is pleased with us or Jesus rescues us because of our holy living. And that's not it. He did his free gift. We're to respond to all he's done to us by our righteous life. Verse 22, since you've purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. This is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. Now notice this. He says, look, since, I love how he begins at verse 22, since you've purified your soul. Listen, Peter's like saying, I know I've been telling you to be holy. I know I've been telling you to have a passion for purity in your Christian life. He goes, I know you're there. I know you want to do that. But let me add one more thing to you. It's almost as if Peter's saying, you've been wanting to know what to do. Now I'm telling you what to do. Live holy. But then second, do you notice what he says there in verse 22? Love one another fervently. Holy living is incomplete if it's not accompanied with love. Now, there's a problem in the Christian world, and it is not a new problem. I think it's a problem that's existed from the very beginning. It just matters what end of the problem you're on. The problem goes something like this. There's holy living, and there's fervent love. We always want to emphasize one or the other. Now, right now, we're in a love age. Man, the important thing is that we love. It's all community. It's all relationships. And listen, all that's important to God. Does God want us to love? Yes, he does. But does he also want us to be holy? You better believe it. Now, in previous I don't know, generations or ages, whatever you want to call it, those have been holy ages. You got to be holy. Your life has to be right. Stop doing that. Start doing this. Emphasis on holiness. Is that good? Does God want us to be holy? You better believe he does, but not to the exclusion of love. Now, right now, I pray that the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart one word. It's the word you need to hear. I pray he's even speaking more love or more holiness. Now, we both need all of those more. It's not like we can ignore one or the other. But isn't it just usually a fact in our life we're more deficient in one than the other? I love how Peter puts this. Yes, pursue that holiness, but love one another fervently with a pure heart through, verse 23, the word of God which lives and abides forever. And then he ends with this great confidence in the word of God. I love this verse 24. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord lives or endures forever. Peter here is quoting from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 through 8. And as he quotes here, we see that his word has been fulfilled. Ladies and gentlemen, the word of the Lord certainly has endured. Think about it. For centuries, the only way that the word was transmitted was by people making copies by hand. Now, that's a tenuous line, but God beautifully preserved his word through all the centuries that it had to be copied by hand. In those years, it was persecuted vigorously. There were Roman emperors that made it virtually their life mission to burn every copy of the scriptures they could find. It survived centuries of ever-changing philosophies, all kinds of critics. It survived centuries of neglect. The word of God has survived centuries of neglect in the church from both the pulpit and the pew. And today, what do we hear? A bunch of people on a Wednesday night listening, learning, paying attention to the Bible. Truly, the word of the Lord endures forever. In the year 303 AD, the Roman Emperor Diocletian demanded that every copy of the scriptures in the Roman Empire be burned. That was his imperial decree. Well, he failed in that, obviously. 25 years later, the Roman Emperor Constantine commissioned a scholar named Eusebius to prepare 50 copies of the scriptures at government expense. It endures forever. Let me read you this quote from Charles Spurgeon. God's word never dies. God's word never changes. There are some who think we ought to get a new gospel every few years or upon every few weeks. But that was not Peter's notion. He wrote, and he was divinely inspired to write concerning the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Now, what should it result in us? I'll leave you with those two things: holy living and fervent love one for another.
For many of us, studying the Bible is a part of our everyday lives. There seems to always be those sections of Scripture that are difficult to understand. What did Jesus really mean when he said, "And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you"? Was Jesus literally telling us to disfigure our bodies? Of course not. We know that's not true. So what does it mean? This is where God has used men like Pastor David Guzik in the writing of commentaries. Pastor David has written numerous commentaries throughout the Bible. In fact, you can find commentary on the entire New Testament and most of the Old Testament at enduringword.com. These commentaries are available digitally at the website and even in mobile format. Concise thoughts about the history, context, and author make these commentaries a valuable resource as you seek to know Jesus more. We encourage you to log on to enduringword.com and select the book and chapter you're currently studying. Or you can purchase a copy of Pastor David's commentary for your Kindle or even a printed copy. Simply log on to enduringword.com and select books from the main menu. Another great option from Pastor David is his book, Standing in Grace. This book details the fact that those who belong to him are not only saved by grace, they stand in grace. Again, for all these wonderful resources and more, log on to enduringword.com. Well, that concludes our time together today. Please place a marker in your Bibles and make plans to join us again for the next edition of Enduring Word Radio.